is. You know, repentance is commanded by God. It's a word that either repent or repentance is in the Bible over 60 times in the New Testament. So many times you'll find that. Of course, John the Baptist, he preached it. Jesus preached it himself. Peter preached it as well. And it's one of those things that sometimes we don't understand and don't really understand what that means. Paul preached both repentance and faith in God. And it's obvious that both are required to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to repent before you can ever be saved. And so we're going to look at that word repentance, understand what that means. Let me share with you, a Sunday school teacher once asked a class what was meant by the word repentance. A little boy put up his hand and said, "It is being sorry for your sins." That sounds pretty good. The little girl also raised her hand and said, "Please, it's being sorry enough to quit." That's what repentance is. It's being sorry enough to quit. When you repent, you're saying, "I quit." And so this morning I'm going to preach a message. It's entitled The Necessity of Repentance. I'm going to ask you to stand. You found your place. Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading verse 9 instead of 10 in the bulletin and kind of put things together maybe a little bit. But in verse 9 of chapter 9, I'll begin reading. You follow along in your Bibles. We'll read down to verse 13 this morning. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God this morning. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross, that we might have an opportunity to have that relationship with you, knowing that he died on the cross, was buried, rose again, shed his precious blood for my sins. And Father, I just thank you for that. I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for the Spirit of God and the power of God. And this morning I pray that all of those would be available to each person in this room, that they would understand what it is to walk with God. Father, I pray you'd have your way. We'll thank you for what you do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll grab a tissue here. So as we look at this, and Jesus was sharing here, he made that statement in that last portion that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners, to call them for what? To do what? To repent. The first message Jesus had when he started his public ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So as we look at this, I want to start off, first off, let's define repentance. We kind of already did. This little girl in our little story, she kind of shared that with us and told us kind of what that meant. But in Strong's, as we look it up in Strong's and find out what the Greek word is, metanoia, it defines repentance as a compunction for guilt, including reformation. By implication, reversal of a decision. Okay? And repentance, reversal of a decision. You're repenting of a decision. Noah Webster, he said repentance is real penitence, sorrow or deep contrition for sin, an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of his holy law, and that basest ingratitude toward a being of infinite benevolence. That's a word, a mouthful there. And this is accompanied and followed by amendment of life, okay? And then repentance. Repentance is to leave the sin we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. That's Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Let me share with you what David Cloud has written in his book. And I think I shared this with all the folks in the church. You probably got an email at one time, the Discipling Church. If you didn't get it, let me know. I can send it back to you. You can go on his website. It's free. It's a really good book. Anyway, he made this statement. He says, "Though I made a profession of faith at the age of 10 or 11, somewhere in there, the missing element in my life was repentance toward God." And this is what is missing in the lives and hearts of many young people. They say, "I believe in Jesus, but so do the devils." James 2:19 tells us the devils believe and tremble. So he says, which is far more than the average Christian young person does, that is, believe God and tremble. He says, I knew about Jesus and believed in him, but I did not surrender to God's authority. This is the essence of repentance. The sinner has rebelled against God and broken his law, and he must repent of this. Repentance is not a change of life. It is a surrender to God and a change of direction of the heart. Repentance is not a complicated thing. It simply means to come to Jesus, but when you turn to Jesus, you have turned your back to the old life. That's what repentance is. So what repentance is not, we've already mentioned, sorrow for sin is not repentance. There are many people who weep over sin, but without repentance, they turn to the same sin. They do it over and over. A drunk who says, I repent of my sin, and then turns around and goes to the bar. He didn't repent of his sin. He said, I was sorry I was sinning, but he goes back and he does it again without a struggle or without any idea of what repentance is. Penance is not repentance. You know, the Catholics, they use penance and talk about that, that you have to give something in fact for that sin. It's some merit or something that you have to do. Many Catholic Bibles translate repentance as do penance. And that really replaces the biblical theology of repentance. They think it's all about penance. It's not penance. Penance is a Catholic sacrament whereby sins done after baptism are absolved by the priest upon the confession of good deeds of the penitent. In other words, I go to the priest, I said, hey, Father, I have sinned. And he says, okay, say five Hail Marys, put $10 in the box, and take your rosary and pray this prayer. And then you'll be forgiven of your sins. Find that in the Bible for me and I'll follow that. It's not in the Bible. That's not what repentance is. And they get satisfaction by doing that very thing. So what do? They turn around and go back and do the same thing over and over again and keep doing that. This is not biblical repentance. Sinners are not commanded to go to the priest for forgiveness. You don't see that in the Bible where we're to go to the priest for forgiveness in the New Testament. They are not told to confess their sins to a priest or to do good works with the hope that their sins will be thereby forgiven. All the elements of this is unscriptural. Believing in Christ is not repentance. We've already mentioned James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, and he said this in verse 3 and 5, he says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There has to be repentance. It's not that I just believe. I believe there's a God. I believe that Jesus died. It's repentance. And that's what we need to understand. It's important. And let's look at some examples of this. And Esau was one of those. Remember the story in Genesis chapter 25. Esau, he was a hunter. It sounds like he was independent of his father, Isaac. And he came upon Jacob. He'd been hunting. He didn't kill anything. Right before that chapter 26, verse 1, it says, there was a famine in the land. So there was a famine going on, probably. So people were killing up the animals, and there wasn't a lot out there. He went out hunting, didn't find anything. He came upon Jacob, who had some pottage that he made. And in the heat of the moment, he said, I'll give you my birthright if you'll give me some of that pottage. That's not very wise. And that's exactly what he did. He sold his birthright at that particular time. So when it came time, when Isaac was old and about ready to pass, of course, Jacob, being the trickster he was, and his mother who helped him to do this, Jacob came in, got the blessing, and then Esau came back, and there was not the blessing left for him. And so the Bible tells us of that very thing in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 through 17. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, that's ungodly, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. In other words, he sold his birthright. He could not get that back. It was too late, and there was nothing he could do about it. There was nothing that he could repent and get that back. Today, people, instead of repenting and getting their lives right with God, they'll chase after everything they can, and they're selling their spiritual blessing, their birthright as a Christian, for pursuing gain, for gratification, for going after fun, for doing those things that make them famous, if you will. they will not repent to God and forsake it, but they'll yet continue in it. It's a battle we all face. It's a struggle we all face. Just like Esau, we can come to God with sorrowful tears, but the opportunity presents itself today. If God reveals something in your heart and your life and you know it's not right, the only way you can get it right is to repent. And that repentance is toward God. That's where you have to repent. And it's we'll see in a minute, a change of mind. So repentance is required. There's another fellow, Judas was another, Matthew 27. Turn over there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 27. I want you to look at verse 1-5. Jesus here is going to the cross, and Judas had just sold him out. He was one of the 12. He was one of the 12 that never actually put his faith and trust in Christ. He was, as we so often use his name as, a Judas. He was a fake, a phony. He wasn't real. He was more concerned about the money than he was about Jesus Christ, even though he walked with him. Now, I want you to think about that just a little bit sometimes, is that Judas walked with Jesus Christ probably close to that 3 years, okay? He ate with him. He talked with him. He sat down with him. And yet, he didn't believe him. That's interesting to me. That's scary too. But we know that we know because we have the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit. But nonetheless, he did not. Look at chapter 27, look at verse 1. It says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." And so they're going to get him. "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself." Notice what it said there, repented himself, "and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to it.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." So sometimes we look at that and think, well, hey, sounds like he repented. He had a change of mind about things, and so he wanted to take care of that, and he gave back the money, so he must have repented. No, he was sorry for what he did. He felt so bad about it that he wanted to give back the money. He didn't want that blood money any longer. But he didn't ask God. His repentance wasn't toward God. He repented himself. He was sorry. He felt bad what he did. There's a difference between "I have sinned against God" and saying, "Oh, I've done wrong." There's a big difference between that. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." There's a difference. Repentance is required. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that when he began preaching, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the fact is, we need to repent for all sin. Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. So every one of us has to repent. That repentance is to God. Without repentance, there is no conversion. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, we've already mentioned, verse 5 as well. "I tell you, nay, but except a man repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Peter, when he was preaching in Solomon's porch in Acts 3:19, says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." It is God's desire that everyone be saved. You see, for God is not slack in his promise toward us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the repentance is the beginning of this whole process. Understanding what Jesus Christ has done for us and repentance toward God. And that is a requirement. Let's see. Repentance demonstrated. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This is a good illustration of repentance, if you will. We can see this. We know this. We've studied this passage many times. This is the passage of the prodigal son. So already you know in your mind what's going to happen here. But let's just look at it. I'm going to read verse 11 down through verse 22 this morning. So find that, Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles. And I'll begin reading verse 11. Okay. Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles. "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. So as you look at that passage, we see here that this particular son, he came to his father, he was the younger of the two, and he decided that he wanted to take off on his own, be his own man. You know, go find out and see what life's all about. He's right in the place he ought to be. Now, the illustration of this is that we as Christians are right there with God. And at some point we say, I want to go find out what the world's like. You know, if you don't go live it, how are you going to know all about it? This speaks to you young folks. You don't have to go get dirty in the world to find out about the world. Live the life today, and the rest of your lives, you'll be much better for it. Yet this young son decided he wanted to do that. He took off. He did. He wasn't very wise, as we know. It wasn't long that he spent all his inheritance, the Bible says, on riotous living. And there's a lot that goes into that. We won't talk about that today. And so he got to the point where he was had no money. There was famine in the land, and he had to get a job. And someone gave him a job. And he went in that job, and he went to the fields to feed the swine. And he ended up being to a point where he had to eat the same food the pigs ate. He had nothing because he had rejected his father. He chose to do what he wanted to do instead of what his father had laid out for him. But then it says in verse 17, and when he came to himself, and when he came to himself, he had a conviction. Maybe there was some spiritual enlightenment there. Maybe he understood, because all of a sudden he remembered how well the servants had it at his father's house. And he realized they were better off than he was. And so he in his mind said he was willing to go back and be a servant and be grateful for it, because it was much better than he had. Verse 18 says, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Right here, it's clear that he humbled himself. He acknowledged his sin toward God and asked his father, and he turned around so that he was facing a different direction. He was no longer away from his father and living a riotous living. Now he's close to his father. And of course, through that whole thing, his father not only gave him a servant's portion, but he restored him into sonship. That's what repentance does. It restores us into fellowship with God. That one-on-one relationship we have with Him. We talk with Him. He talks with us. He guides us and directs us, and He shows us our needs and meets our needs and helps us to step in the path that He has for us. Of course, the evidence of this repentance was that he returned home. He made things right with his father. He humbled himself, and he was willing to be a servant because he realized he didn't deserve anything better. Today, we deserve nothing better than hell. But Jesus Christ died on the cross that we wouldn't have to take that penalty, which we deserve. And God did that for us, sending His Son to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to be buried. He rose again the third day. And He lives on the right hand of the Father, interceding today for us. And all we have to do is agree with God in our heart and mind and turn toward God. I have sinned against God. I have sinned against God. And when we can do that, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. David was an example of someone who got right with God. We read this morning in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." I deserve judgment, David's saying. I have done wrong. How often do we do that? How often do we truly go to God and repent of our sins and say, "God, I have done wrong. I have done wrong." When Peter was preaching his first sermon in Acts 2, after the Holy Ghost had come, he preached from the book of Joel and then Psalms, and then he preached Jesus Christ. These people heard it. And the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, the message that he preached, that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for their sins, that he was buried, he rose again, and they realized they were sinners, lost, and deserved so. They were pricked in their heart. God was drawing them to himself. The Spirit of God was speaking to them, and they had a choice. Before, there were people who were cut in their heart when they were stoning Stephen. See, God moved on their heart too. But their choice was to kill Stephen. These folks' choice was, "Hey, what must we do?" There's a difference. And Peter told them in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is required before the Spirit is given. You must repent. You must agree with God and you must tell Him, "I have sinned." And you can name those sins because you know them. I don't. I know mine. I got to name my sin. It's not this wishy-washy, "Oh, I've sinned, God, you know that, and please forgive me." That tells Him nothing in the fact that you know really what you've done. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to be specific. We need the name, the sin, and confess it as such. How can you turn from sin when you say, "God, you know I've sinned"? What are you turning from? Which sin? What sin? Is there a particular one? No, we want to whitewash it. We want to make it feel fuzzy and warm. So, "Oh, I'm right with God now because I told the Lord I'm a sinner." That's not what He wants us to do. Lester Roloff, the great preacher, he once remarked, "I don't believe you have repented until you get right and say, 'Lord, I'm going to live differently from now on.' And by the grace of God, you will live differently." When you repent, you're telling God you're a sinner and you're going to try to turn from that sin, but you realize you can't do it without the power of God that's in your life. And that's what the Spirit of God does. It helps us to not go there. Everybody's experienced that time when they were doing something and maybe it wasn't the thing you should do, and you kind of knew it but wasn't sure, and you just had that, "Don't do that. That's not the right step. That's not the right, you shouldn't be here. This is not a place you ought to be, or this isn't something you should do," or whatever. We've all had that, but have the Spirit of God living in us, because that's what the Spirit of God does. And we have the chance to just reject it and go on and do that which is right, or we can continue on, commit the sin, and then we need to come back and go, "God, I have sinned," and name that sin. That's what repentance is naming the sin that I've committed. And true repentance, it's a change of mind toward God that leads to some things. Number one, admitting I'm a sinner before God. It is not saying, and I've said this, "Well, I'm not perfect." You ever said that? I'm not perfect. You know, God already knows that. It's not about I'm not perfect. It's I got something wrong in my life that needs to be corrected. And I know what it is. God has revealed it to me. It's acknowledging that I am not good, that all my righteousness is filthy rags. It is my sin. So repentance is admitting that I'm a sinner before God. It's has a mind that leads change of mind toward God that leads to surrender to God's plan. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So it's telling us that the carnal mind is against God. It doesn't want to do the things of God. It wants to do the things of the flesh. It wants to do the things of the world. It wants to have its own way. And so that's why when we have a change of mind toward God, it's going to result in a surrender to God's plan. It's not my way, but God's way. Receiving Christ as my Savior, number three. We have a change of mind toward God. It's going to help us and encourage us or lead us to receiving Christ as our Savior. The thief on the cross is a good example of that. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 39. You know the picture. Since I said that you've already got it in your mind, probably you're seeing that, and you're seeing the three crosses there. You're seeing Jesus Christ. You're seeing one of the malefactors on one side, one on the other side. Both of those are thieves, by the way. And both of those are up there because they stole something, and they were guilty of that. That's why they were there. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, had no sin. He was up there sinless. He was up there for one purpose, and that was to die on the cross to save sinners. And as Paul remarked, who I am chiefly one of those, and I know what that means. But here in verse 39 it says, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself. So we see the picture you got, and this is the picture of everybody in the world today. Those who see themselves as someone who doesn't need God, doesn't care about God, wants to do their own thing, has their own life. He's over there. All he thinks about is himself. And himself in the sense that, if you're Christ, like you say you are, how about getting down off this cross and then getting me off too? And notice there was no faith involved in this. There was no repentance. He said, if thou. If there had been some repentance, I know you're God. And I know you don't deserve to be here. And I know I'm a sinner. I do deserve to be here. And I know that that you can help me. And that's what that other thief did. He said, Lord, remember me. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What that thief did, he repented of his sin toward God, understanding that he was lost in his sins, dead in his trespasses. And he said, I am a thief. He named it. This is why I'm here. I'm a thief. I stole. And I deserve what I'm getting here today. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Changed his life. It's the same thing for everybody in this room. If you've never been born again, never accepted Christ as your Savior, today could be that day. As God is speaking to you, it is God who draws you by the Spirit of God. He will speak to you and say, you are a sinner. You have committed these trespasses against a holy God. And you can say to God, God, I am. I have done this, 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 this. Lying, cheating, blaspheming, stealing, adultery, whatever it is. You name that to God. And then you ask Him to save you. Call upon His name. And He will save you. What about your Christian? Does a Christian need to repent? Yes. Every time a Christian sins, he ought to repent. Every single time. You say, well, that could be a lot. Yeah, it can be. But when you know you've done that which is against a holy God, you need to deal with it. Because if you don't, you have no fellowship with a holy God. Even though you're saved, even though you're going to spend eternity with Him, You're going to be what the Bible calls us in 1 Corinthians as a carnal Christian. Carnal Christians. Christians who love the world and following the world instead of following Christ. Saved, but not living for the Lord. Saved, but no fellowship with God. Saved, but prayers are hindered. Stopped. God's not listening to them. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Or God will not hear me. So, true repentance is a change of mind toward God that leads to admitting I'm a sinner, surrender to God's plan, receiving Christ as my Savior. And also, it is demonstrated in a changed life. Now, don't get me wrong. Repentance is not a changed life. You know, we always do these things that the new year, whatever, turn over a new leaf, make a commitment to do something. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is, I'm guilty against a holy God. Now, what that does, it frees us up from the bondage of sin, as the Bible talks about in Romans. And so we no longer have to do those things, and we are freed from that, and it will change our lives. Repentance is not a changed life, but a change in the mind and heart that leads to a changed life. And then lastly, repentance produces pardon. Man, that is so wonderful to think about. Repentance produces a pardon. Man, think about that. The pardon. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. 1 John, excuse me. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, almost to the very end of your Bible. You know, John, he's the fellow that we mentioned this morning, I think, in one of the verses. He talks about the beloved. You know, he loves the believers. He loves the fellowship with them. He's the one that the Bible tells us that loved God. Of course, all of these men did, but he was the one that seemed to be the closest to Jesus, to be there right on his bosom, if you will, and listening to the Lord. But in chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to read some passages here down to chapter 2. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's talking to those who have witnessed Jesus Christ firsthand. They handle the word of God, or the word of life, which is Jesus. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John is saying to have fellowship with us, you need to have fellowship with Jesus and the Father. He says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So he's saying, if we say, well, I'm praying and God's answering my prayer and I'm doing these things and God is telling me these things, and we're not really, because the Bible is the true test if we're following God. If we do things contrary to the Word of God, then we're not following God. Understand? Does that make sense? If I do something that's contrary to the Word of God, then that means I'm not following God. Okay? And that's what it's saying here. If we're not following God, we're walking in darkness. Okay? And it says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So now he's saying, if we walk in the light, Christians, walk in the light, we will have fellowship with each other. If we're not walking in the light, then we shouldn't have fellowship with each other. That's what this is saying. And of course, it tells us that if we're walking in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, if we can go around and talk like, well, I'm not a sinner, you know, and God knows everybody, I'm not perfect or whatever, that is really a I can't, the word escapes me. It's a falsehood in the sense the fact is we do sin. We do have problems. And we need to confess those and get right with God on those. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So here God tells us if we're walking apart from him, we don't have fellowship with him. We're not to have fellowship with each other. But the remedy of this whole thing is just to repent of our sins. You did it and I did it at salvation. Why do I have such a hard time doing it walking as a Christian? This is what I ask myself. Why do I have such a hard time agreeing with God when I know I do something that's wrong because it's contrary to the scripture? Why is that? Because of pride. So often pride enters in. And we want to do what we want to do instead of what God says to do. But all we have to do is recognize it just like it is and tell God, I have sinned. And when we do that, just like that, the fellowship's restored, communication's over, are open, and we can talk to God, we spend time with God, our desires to be with God. It changes our life completely. It's all about agreeing with God. It's about turning from sin. It's about turning to God. Repentance is not sorrow, it's not regret, it's not despair, it's or grief. I have all of those things when I won't repent. I have sorrow, I have regret, I have despair. Oh man, this is terrible, it's a burden. There's grief. Because when we repent, burdens are lifted at Calvary. They're gone. It's not confession. It's a change of mind that results in a different attitude, a different action, and it results in a changed life. Thomas Watson wrote this, "Repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled, invisibly reformed." The whole point that what happens on the inside is going to come out on the outside. And it will be there. Isaiah 55:7 will close. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. No matter how many times you've done something, whatever it is, you can always go back and repent. And repentance is something that you're going to repent. When you repent of sin, you're going to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Now, let me say this. Does that mean you'll never commit that sin again? No, it doesn't. But it means your heart's desire, and in the power of Christ, you're going to fight that with all you can. And you're going to try to get victory over that. We're going to stumble. And usually why we don't grow as Christians is because it's the same sin that we deal with over and over and over and over again. It's like the very thing that Satan knows that he can hold us down and keep us from serving God. That's what he wants to use. But if we'll submit it to God and keep it ever before him, I know we can have victory in that one thing. At that particular time that he will help us. There are things I have victory over in my life. There are a lot of things that I still struggle with too. Because it's a growth. Step by step by step by step. I wish the day I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was surrendered completely to God. And I never had to think about anything else. But just do what he said. But the world, the devil, and my flesh say otherwise. There's a battle raging. But let's submit to God and see what he can do in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God and how powerful it is. For it's the Word of God that can change us. I'm like so many others, maybe more so, thinking sometimes, well, you preach it loud enough and shout high enough or whatever, then maybe that'll change people. That changes nobody. The only thing that can change a person is their submission to God. Help me to be submitted to you, Father. Help us all. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.